Thank you, Brother Dwight. What a blessing it is to be here today and a joy to be in chapel and to see several folks that we have seen before. And, boy, I'm glad that the Lord is still using Ambassador in a phenomenal way, stayed by the stuff. One thing about Ambassador is you can come here and you know exactly what you're getting. And I appreciate the faithfulness over the years as we've seen God use this place in a wonderful way. We have one young lady here from our church, Jennifer Stitt. And Jennifer, we had a great time last night. Took Jennifer and Ruthie over here out to eat. And boy, those girls can eat. Let me just tell you. They continued to ask for more food and more food and more food. I ran up my credit card limit, and it's just incredible. So if any of you are interested in those ladies, be sure you know what's going to happen if you do marry or date them, that you will go broke very, very quickly. So anyway, thanks for the courtesy laughs, too, guys. It always makes a speaker feel real good with the courtesy laughs as well. Brother Brew, love you, man. That is a wonderful man back there. I tell you, I appreciate him. He has prayed for my two kids for I don't know how many years and always knows them by name. Today he asked me how Scott and Joy. And I tell you what, you cannot put a price tag on that. And what a blessing. Love you, brother. Appreciate you. And thank you. Now that you're in your 90s, it's a joy to see you're staying by the stuff as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, the Word of God. And I pray that your heart will be open. What you're going to hear today is nothing new. By the way, the Word of God, we thank the Lord for it, that there's nothing that's been added or taken away when the Lord Jesus completed it. And so I pray that this morning your heart will be in tune to the Word of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, one of my favorite books. In fact, I did a series on this at our church on Wednesday nights. I titled it, Changed Lives Are Contagious. Did something I've never done before, but took every single verse, alliterated it, every verse in 1 Thessalonians, and I'm just alliteration nut. That doesn't mean that it's phenomenal or great, but it helps me to remember it when I'm preaching anyway. And I tell you what, I got more fun, had more fun, got more truths out of that just by parking verse by verse and finding out what's in it. Not eisegeting, not putting something into it, but exegeting, pulling out what's in, out of Scripture there. Let me tell you, that was a lot of fun. And so today's message is kind of like a flow over of my studies in 1 Thessalonians. Again, probably nothing new that you'll see, but great truth that we want to remember. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, we begin in verse number 5. Paul says, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. An incredible phrase there. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I believe with all my heart, every Christian ought to be ready to stand up courageously and unashamedly for the Lord Jesus Christ. On one occasion, Frederick the Great invited some notable people to his royal table, including his top-ranking generals. Well, one of his generals was a man by the name of Hans von Zieten. Hans von Zieten declined this invitation because he wanted to go to church and partake of communion. Well, sometime later, they were all gathered together at a banquet table, and Frederick and his guest mocked the general for his religious stand and made jokes about the Lord's Supper. Well, in great peril, he stood up. He said, my Lord, there's a greater king than you, a king to whom I've sworn allegiance to even unto death. I'm a Christian, sir, and I cannot sit quietly as the Lord's name is dishonored and his character is belittled. The guest trembled in silence. They knew full well that von Zieten could be killed. Frederick had that privilege and opportunity. But to their surprise, Frederick got up out of his seat. He walked over to Hans von Zieten. He put a hand out and said this to him, sir, I am so sorry, and I'm so thankful that there's people that still stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and what they believe in. Maybe, folks, Hans von Zieten got a little dose of what Paul had in Romans chapter 1:16 when he said this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This morning I want to preach the message that I've simply titled, I'm Not Ashamed. Would you bow with me? Father, thank you for the privilege of being here at Ambassador Baptist College. Thank you for the men that have stood behind this pulpit and will stand if you tarry your coming and preach the incredible truth the Word of God. Father, I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be tuned. I pray, Father, we'll be ready to listen and be like sponges to soak in the Word of God. We'll praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's interesting when you look at the book of 1 Thessalonians, there's different themes. You may have come up with some that you thought are themes, but I wrote a few of these. One of them was to reinforce truth. One of them was to remind them to pursue holiness. Another one was to reassure them concerning those that had gone on to heaven. But it's interesting in verse number 5, if you look at that, Paul says this. He says, "You guys know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Now, it's interesting. You go to chapter number 2, and he defines what manner of men they were when they came in. Look at the Word of God, verse number 1. He says in the middle of, verse 2, he said, "We were bold, so they came in boldly." Verse 3, he said, "We were not deceitful, we came not of deceit." Verse 4, he said, we're not going to please men, so they didn't come selfishly. He said, "Neither at any time use we flattering words," they didn't come in a flattering way. Verse 6, "Hey, we didn't have pride, nor of men sought we glory." Verse number 7, he said, "We were gentle among you." Verse number 8, he simply said that we were willing to impart our own souls, so they sacrificed when they came. Verse number 10, he said, "We came blameless." How holily and justly and unblameably we came unto you. And Paul set the stage here and said, when we came unto you to give the truth of the gospel, we didn't come in some banner where we wanted to say, "Hey, look at us." We were thinking about Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, it's interesting, when you look at the word ashamed, if you took that word in the Bible, it's the Greek word ahiskunamahi. It means disfigurement. It is ironic that verse is found 122 times in 111 verses. And when you look through the Bible, many times it is talking about leprosy. When lepers were going around, obviously they had to separate themselves from people because of their disease. And they would cry out, "Unclean, unclean." Many of them would have cloths over them because of how gross they looked. And they were ashamed of their appearance. My friend, may I say this? I've met many healthy people with healthy bodies who are ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ and act like they have leprosy when it comes to soul winning. Paul Harvey said this, and what a great quote. And I say this, and when I read it, I thought that's tremendous. You may have heard it before. He said, "Too many Christians are no longer pictures of men. We are keepers of the aquarium. And we are satisfied with just us four and no more. And it's no wonder churches aren't growing today. It's no wonder folks aren't soul winning. People aren't coming to Christ. It's because we are satisfied where we are at. We have been saved. We're going to heaven. And we're fine. And God help us." This church in Thessalonica, let me tell you, they got fired up. This church got excited about the things of God. And I want to give you quickly four characteristics, I believe, of a church that was not ashamed. I don't know if you can give me a little more monitor up here, guys, if you will, if it won't feed back. That'll help me so I won't push my voice. Number one, four characteristics of a people who were not ashamed. Number one, they identified with the Savior. Now look in verse number 6 as we dissect today. He says this, "And ye became followers of us." The word "followers" means to be connected with. It means to associate with. It means to imitate. When I was a kid, and even my kids, when they were growing up, they enjoyed playing this game. It's the game Simon Says. How many of you ever played it? Simon Says, basically, you do whatever Simon says. If Simon says raise your left hand, you raise your left hand. If Simon says put your hand down, you put it down. If Simon says golf a score of 72, then you better do it, Dr. Surratt. I know you'll never do that, but anyway. If Simon says do something, you do it. Now, the thing about the game was this, that you would always try to catch somebody. And you were trying to do it so quick so many times that you'd catch them making a movement. And if they did when Simon didn't say it, then basically they were out of the game. In other words, what I'm getting at is this. When these people identified with the Savior, they did whatever Jesus wanted them to do. They were excited about it. I'll never forget watching a football game. The Atlanta Falcons were playing the Minnesota Vikings, and they were in Minnesota. It was ironic because the colors, of course, are the Falcons are red and black. Minnesota back then, purple and yellow. And I remember as the camera from CBS kind of went over the entire crowd. It was a sea of purple and yellow. I mean, everywhere you went, all you saw were these purple and yellow outfits, hats, crazy things, signs, and all of a sudden, the camera parked. And there were two guys in the middle of a sea of purple and yellow, and they didn't have purple and yellow on, it was red and black. I mean from head to toe. These guys had signs. I mean, they were fired up. You looked all around them. There was no red and black other than these guys. When I think of them, I thought of this church. I thought these guys are in a dark community. They didn't know about Christ. And yet they were not afraid to be identified with the Savior. The Bible says that they became followers of us. They imitated what Jesus wanted them to imitate. I wrote down in my notes, number one, they received Him with gladness. Look at the Word of God. The Bible says in verse number 6, it says, "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the Word." I was talking with Brother Dwight. I move around a lot, and I know you get this. I was talking with Jennifer last night. How many speakers ask, can we come down here? We need to build some steps right here. I'm going to talk to Doc about this so that we can get down. But let me give you a word picture, if we can, of what it means here when they received Him. Here's the word picture. Brother Scoble, will you help me out here? The word, when they received the Word with gladness, basically means this. How you doing, brother? Good to see you. Man, it's a blessing to see you. What a joy it is. How's things going in your family?
Great,
great. How's your kids?
Great.
Dad? 78 years old? 79? 74?
74.
74. Amen. God bless you. This guy won't let go, man. Come on, Ty. Let's go, bro. You know what the word that we're talking about when they receive means? It means to seize a hold of. In other words, when they received the Word of God, they did not want to let it go. They received it with gladness. They were excited about what they had received. And let me tell you, friends, that's why they radically changed the people they came in contact with. You see, they received Him with gladness. They received Him with joy. Man, they were excited about it. Number two, they realized the cost. You say, what are you talking about? Look at the Word of God, chapter number 2, verse 2. When I stop, you say the next word to let me know you're alive today. 1 Thessalonians 2:2. But even after that, we had... Anybody ever suffered for Christ in here? Probably not the way they did. Look at the Word of God, if you will, please, as we go on in verse number 14, chapter number 2. For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have... Go down to verse 15. Who both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have... And they please not God and are contrary to all men. In other words, they realized that when they were going to receive the gospel, it was going to cost them something to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I enjoy flying, have a private pilot's license, didn't fly down here this time. The winds were incredible yesterday, 25, 30 miles an hour, gusting to 40, and it would have been a zoo in a little airplane, but... Anyway, so I drove the van, and the van went all over the road anyway. Ford vans are awful. The front ends always shake. Anyway, I don't think Ford ever got it right. But anyway, so that's just a little extra stuff there. But I'm coming here yesterday, and I enjoy flying. Can you imagine if you're flying along, and you're in an airplane, commercial airplane, and a stewardess comes down, or flight attendant, as they like to be called now, and they come down the aisle, and she's got this big old-looking backpack thing. She looks over to you and says, "Hey, sir, and she says it real quiet, says, I want you to put this on." You're thinking, what are you talking about? Basically, she said, okay, all right. And so you put this thing on, and you know how seats are anyway. They're awful in airplanes, and especially if somebody puts their seat back in front of you, it's even worse. And then if you got your tray down, your tray's about at your belly button, and, you know, you can hardly move. And so you say, okay, you don't get it, but you strap this thing on. And you put it on you, and I mean, you are so uncomfortable, you can hardly move. You know you're not getting up to go to the restroom, and that's not even going to happen. You are right there, you are in your seat, and you are just stuck. You're wondering, what is going on? You want to get this thing off. Well, stewardess, flight attendant comes back and says, "Sir, I didn't tell you before. It says this plane has had some engine trouble, and we are passing out parachutes, and we don't have enough for everybody. We realize that you are the pastor of a church, and we wanted to give you one, and because you minister to so many people." The captain realized as he looked at the flight, all the list of people, that he picked some folks that he wanted to give them to, and you're one of them. And I say this, friend, I don't care how uncomfortable that parachute is on your back, you're strapping it on and you're keeping it on. You know why? Because you have what is going to save you. I don't care how uncomfortable it is to share the gospel, friend. I don't care how bulky it may be. I don't care how much negativism you may get from somebody. You have what is going to save folks in the powerful Word of God. They realize the cost.
They received him with gladness. They didn't want to let him go. You know why this church got fired up? They identified with the Savior. I remember when I traveled for Neighborhood Bible Time in the summer of 1984. And I'm telling you, Brother Holmsher made us wear these big old long ribbons all the way down, Brother Dwight. We'd have these business-like suits, you know, that would kind of match the IBM type executives, you know, and you kind of look like a businessman. We traveled all over everywhere. I remember traveling to Canada and Indiana and North Carolina and several places. And all of a sudden I'm going along and I got these huge ribbons that says Mr. Rusty. You know, I'm saying, okay, I got to wear these things. You know why he did that to us? Because he wanted us to identify with the Savior. You say, sometimes you mean when I identify with the Savior, I may get looked at weird? Yeah. Sometimes when I identify the Savior, somebody may not like it? Yeah. That's what happened right here, because in this text, they realized the cost, they suffered. But number two, they not only identified with the Savior, they influenced the saints. Look in verse number 7, the Word of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So that ye were, say the next word out loud, in samples. That was about three of you. Amen. Ye were in samples. In other words, they were a model for others to follow. My mom, when I was growing up, I'll never forget this, she would take the kitchen table. Some of you ladies know where I'm going with this. She would take the kitchen table and she would lay out this big old brown looking paper. The paper was real thin type paper, and then she would put some material near that paper. And mom would see that, put the material there, and on that brown piece of paper, there would be dotted lines all around the paper. You know what she had just gotten out? A Butterick pattern. And she would take that, and she would lay that piece of fabric on that, and she would cut around that. And what happened was, when she used that Butterick pattern and cut around as it prescribed, then when you lifted up the pattern, you would see that the cloth or fabric was an exact representation of what she had just cut. That's what these people were. They were a representation of Jesus Christ. They were a model for others to follow. There was a lot of people that were together at a camp one time, and they were all in a kind of a round table type environment, and they were from different countries. They were asking what they did to witness to others. How did they do it? And some said, well, we passed out tracts. Some said we would go from village to village. And one lady from Africa said this, said, we don't have literature. She said, the way that we do it is we invite one or two people to come live with us in our home. And when they see what Christ has done to our home, then they want what we have. If somebody climbed into your dorm room, sir, or your dorm room, ma'am, and saw you in the dorm and how you acted and how you reacted, would they see something they wanted or something they'd run from? In this case, friends, they influenced the saints. They were a model for others to follow. But number two, it was made known to all. Look in the Word of God in verse number 7 again. There's an interesting word here. So that ye were in samples to all that believe. My mom is a phenomenal soul winner. She still is to this day. She's in her late 60s. And my mom received a wrong call on the phone one day, a wrong number. You and I have all received those. She received a wrong number on the phone. And we, generally how we react is we'll say this. We'll say, I'm sorry you have the wrong number, and we'll hang up. Well, mom didn't do that. Mom saw it as an opportunity to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what she did. She kept the lady on the phone. She witnessed to the lady. The lady on the phone prayed to receive Jesus Christ. But mom didn't stop right there. She went to visit the lady. The lady, I guess, had enough, I would have given out my address to somebody on the phone that was a stranger when I called the wrong number. But this lady did. She had trusted Christ. My mom went to visit this lady. She was 90 years old. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? You're lifting up your mom? Not one bit. Mom wouldn't want that. But what I'm saying is this, that mom has been so influenced by the Lord Jesus Christ in her life that she wants everybody to know about the Christ that radically changed her life. That's being not ashamed. Georgia Dome. I've been inside the Georgia Dome, and some of you guys know what a mag light is, and there's a little thing called a mini mag light. It's got a little AAA battery inside it. Some of you may have it hooked on your keychains. Can you imagine I go in the Georgia Dome and I'm watching a ball game there and I sit in the dome there. They've got these high-powered lights that light up the whole entire place. It's phenomenal. I mean, they spent no doubt thousands upon thousands of dollars. And I take my little mini mag light and I shine it all around. All the lights. Nobody's going to see my light. But you have a electricity outage. And all the lights go out, and for some reason all the emergency lights go out, and I turn on my little AAA mag light, and guess what? Every eyeball's going to see it. You and I are in a dark world. I heard one preacher say last week, he said, man, he said, I'm concerned about all these decisions that Obama's making. He said, but you know what? I thought, he's making this world darker and darker by his decisions that are anti-God. You know what? He said, where does lightness shine the brightest? In the dark. I thought, I never even thought about that. Let me tell you, friends, it's high time that we realize we're going to have a little light. And that little light better shine. And that little light better not be hid under a bushel. Because it's high time that we started telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ and we're not ashamed. I've shared this in another message in here, so I will not go into it, but I love McDonald's. McDonald's will run a special program every now and then that's Monopoly game. And every now and then that'll give me a reason to go back to McDonald's again. And boy, I'll get one of those supersized meals, and sure enough, it'll have two of those peel-off things on the sides, or maybe if you get a hash brown, it'll have it on that as well, and I'll pull off one of them. I don't care. I don't know how many times I got Park Place. I got Park Place so many times, it's not even funny. Can you imagine, though, if I pulled off and all of a sudden I read B-O-A-R-D-W-A-L-K, and I realized that Boardwalk and Park Place are a match, and there's only two of them given out, and it's $1 million that you will win, $50,000 a year for 20 years. Let me tell you, friends, if I came up to this school driving a Pinto with a headliner coming down, and that's nothing against you Pinto guys, and a headlight out, and could hardly even start, and the paint job on it is now called R-U-S-T, Rust, and I'm driving down this thing, and all of a sudden I win this thing, and I drive up in a new vehicle. Let me tell you, I'm going to let everybody know once I receive that money, hey, I won McDonald's game. And yet that has nothing to do with heaven. And yet you and I are as quiet many times as we can be with our faith. Not this church. That's why they changed the world that God put them in. Number one, they identified with the Savior. Number two, they influenced the saints. Number three, their involvement was not secretive. Now look at the Word of God in verse number 8. For from you sounded out. One person said this and I like it. There's no such thing as secret service saints. Either the secrecy destroys the testimony or the testimony destroys the secrecy. You see, in this case, in this place, they recognize their personal responsibility from, what's the next word? You. So many times we point our fingers and say, well, he's a better soul winner than I am, or she's a better soul winner than I am. Wait a minute. When you and I got saved, friends, it is our duty to share Christ with everybody God puts us in contact with that the Holy Spirit leads us to. For, from, say the next word again. You. For, from, you, sound it out. It's interesting, as I have pastored now for 8 years and almost 8 years, I can identify with what I'm fixing to tell you. Of all reported church members, 5% don't exist. 10% cannot be found. 20% never pray. 25% never read the Bible. 30% never attend church services. 40% never give any money to the church. 50% never go to Sunday school. 60% never go to church Sunday night. 70% never give to missions. 80% never go to prayer meeting. 90% never have family altar or family worship. And 95% never ever will win a soul to Jesus Christ in their lifetime. My friend, when this church got saved, when this church got a dose, if we could say, and I don't say that in any disrespectful way, of Jesus Christ, they wanted to share it. You see, friends, they recognized their personal responsibility. Number two, they repeated the gospel continuously. The word sounded out is an interesting term, and I'll use a sports term once again. The word sounded out kind of has this idea. I enjoy watching Peyton Manning. Peyton Manning plays for the Indianapolis Colts. I hate it that Tony Dungy is not a coach anymore. He's one of the classiest coaches that really was out there. But anyway, Peyton Manning will get there on the line. I like it because he's a leader, and leaders lead. And Tony Dungy will get out there, and he'll notice what's happening on the defense. And he'll watch and see, and all of a sudden you'll see Tony Dungy call out what they call audibles. That means he's changing the play that was originally called in the huddle there. And so what Tony Dungy will do is he'll look around, and this is what he'll do. 47, 32, 25, 7, 8. No! I wanted to see if this sound system worked or not. It really does. All of a sudden, when Tony Dunn, or when he sees, Peyton Manning sees something different, here's what he's doing.
47, 23, A, left, put.
And everybody can hear it, even those of us who are watching the game can hear it as those fuzzy looking microphones pick it up. That's the idea of sound it out. In other words, it wasn't some quiet little thing. They were not ashamed, so they were willing to sound out the Word of God. A friend of mine is a preacher in Atlanta area. He said, I was in a store one time, and he said, I was buying something, one of these department stores, Belk or whatever. And he said, I was in there. And he said, when I went in there, he said, I signed my credit card as my name. And he said, of course, as anybody would, sign their name on a credit card. And he said, I did that. And he said, the lady looked at me who was checking me out, and she said, you're the pastor of so-and-so church. He said, how'd you know? He said, because the person just before you came in and told me about your church and left a gospel tract. And I thought to myself, wow, that's what the church at Thessalonica did. They sounded out the Word of God. They recognized their personal responsibility for from you. They repeated the gospel continuously. Number three, they refused to let anything stop them. You say, what are you talking about? Look at the Word of God, verse 8. The Bible says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith, the God word, is spread abroad. You know what we fear? We fear people and their reaction. I was on soul winning visitation a couple weeks ago, right before Easter, and I was telling Brother Dwight that Easter Sunday is Super Bowl Sunday, and I don't say that in a trite way, but that's when everybody shows up to church. We had a huge, we had two services every Sunday. We've been doing that for 3 years and had a huge number coming, five saved and five baptized. It was a glorious day. And as I was out door to door before that, passing out some brochures, we sent out about 15,000 really sharp cards to neighborhoods to let them know, hey, we've got church here at Mikado Baptist Church. We'd love to have you come on Easter. But on some of the ones that we didn't get to, we went door to door and passed out brochures. I'm walking up to this guy's house, and there's a rough-looking guy standing by his car. Isn't it ironic, by the way, that when we feel a lot better about knocking on a door when we don't see anybody, but if somebody's in the driveway out in the yard, all of a sudden it scares us, and some go to the next house. I don't get that. But anyway, I've done it before. I walk up to this guy, and as I'm walking up, this is what he says. He yells at me. This was a week ago, Saturday, whenever Easter was, 2 weeks ago, whatever. He yells at me and says, if you're a Republican, if you're a Democrat, if you're a salesman, he says, I don't want any. He was serious. Well, I kept on walking. I walked up to him. I said, sir, I'm not selling anything. He said, well, I mean, he started in again. I said, sir, I'm Rusty Smith. I'm the pastor of Mikado Baptist Church. And he said, well, I'm a Roman Catholic. He said, my wife's an ex-nun. I said, oh, okay, good. Got me a whole handful right here. Wow. Thank you, Lord. I mean, this guy was as hard as a rock. And I looked over at a sticker on his car. And it said, POWMIA. I thought, okay, if I'm ever going to get to this guy, that's my hint. And so I said, sir, I noticed that you are a prisoner of war. And all of a sudden, for just a second, he let his guard down. I said, sir, I pray for our country every single Sunday morning from the pulpit. And I thank God for those men and women who are serving. I do it every Sunday morning. We live in a military town in Warner Robins Air Force Base. And I said, sir, I got a buddy of mine who was pointed at Vietnam, and he has a metal plate in his head because a bomb went off or a grenade or whatever it was. And he sacrificed his life for the rest of his guys and let them know, hey, don't go that way. And just for a second, this guy all of a sudden seemed like he was sensitive. The old devil stepped in again, man. He got as hard as a rock. I started to hand him a brochure and talk to him about Christ. Boy, he didn't want anything at all. But I thought to myself, you know what happens many times is we fear people and their reaction. And if they treat us that way, we won't go again. I started a vinyl siding company years and years ago. I had a pastor that let me do it. I still to this day don't know why he let me do it, because I wouldn't let my staff have a side job now because they're full time. But he did. And anyway, I started a vinyl siding company. I remember knocking on all kind of doors. Hi, I'm Rusty Smith. I'm the president of Precision Siding. President means I'm the only one that works there. They didn't know that. But anyway, President of Precision Siding. I had this nice little vinyl things on my truck, all side, precision siding, and I had brochures real sharp. I'd go door to door. I can't tell you how many people turned me down. I mean, I'd go to these houses that were full of cedar, and you could tell that the beetles had just eaten holes in the sides of their house. They were great candidates for vinyl siding. And I'd knock on their door, and, hey, I'm Rusty Smith. No, we don't want any. Hey, can I, do you mind if I even just measure your house and at least give you a price? Well, no, sir, I don't think so. Well, thanks for your time. I got turned down and turned down and turned down and turned down until I knocked on one door. And this little old lady said, you know what? I've been thinking about doing something. You have? Wow! I remember that first check that I deposited in my account for precision siding. And I thought, you know what? Persistency works. These people, friends, realized that, hey, their personal responsibility was to share the gospel. They were to repeat it continuously. They were refusing to let anything stop them. We fear people. That's their reaction. I put number two. We feel persecution. We fear persecution. That's ridicule. By the way, let me ask you this, sir. How many of you have ever gotten persecuted for Jesus Christ? Somebody has literally physically assaulted you. Would you raise your hand? Just be honest in the crowd this side. Physically assaulted. That's incredible. Physically assaulted. Usually, it's never, ever happened to any crowd that I ask this question. Wow, that's phenomenal. In the average, and if you take those averages, two out of how many in here, that is very low. In the United States of America, was yours in the United States of America? Was yours in the United States of America? Wow. It is interesting, though, that most of the time when we go out and go soul winning and we get assaulted, it is verbal assaults. It is a threat. It is somebody making fun of us. Matthew 5:10 makes it clear. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. John chapter 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, what does he say? They will persecute you. Let me tell you, friend, when we go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can count on it, somebody isn't going to like it. But that's no reason to stop. Have you done it after you got physically assaulted? I'm putting you on the line here. Have you went soul winning after that? Have you done that, sir? Praise God for these wonderful examples. These people, you see what happens? We fear people, that's the reaction. We fear persecution, that's ridicule. We fear personal attack, that's rejection. It's interesting because in Acts chapter 5, one of my most favorite scriptures in the whole Bible says, and to him they agreed when they'd called the apostles and beaten them. I've never been beaten. They commanded they should not talk about Jesus Christ or speak in the name of Jesus. They let him go. They departed from the presence of the council, verse 41. Here is an incredible word. Rejoicing, they were counted worthy. Why? To have shame for his name. And the next day they're at Starbucks drinking coffee, chilling out, enjoying life. No, the next verse says, and daily in the temple and every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you, as these two guys are walking along, they're looking around, maybe there's a bandage on their arm. Say, man, how are you doing today? Boy, that sure did hurt. I know, but I'm so glad I could do it for my Lord. And yet we get a verbal attack, and very rarely do we get a physical attack, and it shuts us down, and we don't witness. It takes me to number four, and we're done. The characteristics of a church that were not ashamed, the people were not ashamed, they identified with the Savior, they influenced the saints. Number two, their involvement was not secretive. Number four, their intensity was sincere. In verse number nine, it tells why they did what they did. It says in verse number nine, for they themselves show of us what manner of men entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols. You know what I wrote down? They remembered their past. You see, friends, they remember that there were times when they would bow down and they would pray to a God who wouldn't hear them, who couldn't hear them. There were times when they would go and they would bow down and light a candle and maybe do some ritual around some type of shrine, and that shrine not one time answered a prayer for them. And they're realizing now, we turned from idols to God. That's why we're going to share it, because it works. 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul's given his personal testimony. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored the more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Paul looked back, he said, I remember my past, and because of that past, it's going to motivate me to tell people about Christ. I'm not ashamed. They remembered their past. Number two, they realized their purpose. You say, what was their purpose? Again, look in verse number 8. Verse number 8 says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad. For they themselves show of us what manner and enter in we handed to you, and how you turned to God from idols. Why? To serve the living and true God. They realized the reason they were saved is to serve God. Part of serving God is sharing Christ. May I say this? This is a phenomenal college. You are wonderful college students, but I'm telling you what, every now and then we need a fire lit under us, and we need to realize there are people that God puts in our way, God moments that God ordains that we need to share Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. I was on a ski trip in Obergatlinburg. Obergatlinburg is the place that you go when you're a youth pastor, Brother Jim Ogle, down south. You know, you don't want to travel far. It's really kind of not great skiing unless they get some snow there in Gatlinburg. And so anyway, we went there one time. And the neat thing about Obergatlinburg is you got other things to do. There's a skating rink you can do. There's a game room. There's a little slide you can go down and ride. And so we would take the kids there, always invite a special speaker. And it was one of our things we did every year. I invited a special speaker one year, good friend of mine in a church in Atlanta there. And we were just kind of hanging out. We were tired of the skiing, and it was cold, and we were inside by the fire. And we went to the little game room there. And a guy walked by, kind of a tall, scrawny-looking, rough-looking guy, greasy hair. You could just use your imagination, just a rough guy. Kind of a guy you'd look like you'd see working a circus. And so he walked up to us, and he said, hey, how you doing? He spoke up first. It was like the Holy Spirit said to me, Smith, share the gospel with him. You know, you ever have those moments? I mean, it doesn't do it out loud, but you know that within you, you should be telling the truth of the gospel. And I kind of blew him aside, and my buddy and I just continued talking. They had a little bumper game there. We were playing and doing something, and he came by again. And the Holy Spirit, it was as if he said to me, Rusty, witness to the guy, and I blew it off. I didn't witness to him. It was about an hour or two later, and we had skied a little bit more and came back in, and he walked up to us, and I will never forget this for the rest of my life. He said, can I ask you a question? He said, are you guys preachers? Man, I could tell the Holy Spirit already had the knife and was whittling it right then. I mean, he was sharpening it, and I was about to feel it. And then he said this, he said, I've had some questions about the Bible. And friends, it was as if the Holy Spirit said, Smith, you won't go to him, but I'm going to bring him to you. We had the privilege of sharing with Carl the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he trusted Christ in that game room that day. I don't say that, friends, for any accolade, notches on my belt or stars in my crown, because I flat out blew it. And I'll never forget that. And I pray, God, don't let me ever be ashamed or too busy to share the gospel. It was in the days of before they had the railroad crossing, the signs and the big red lights that were right beside the railroad tracks and the crossing guards that came down. And back in the old days, one man's job was to go out every single day. He lived right in front of a railroad track, and he would go out. The track was about 200 yards behind his house, and his job was to go out and warn people when the train came. And he would do that. I mean, this guy was religious about it. That was his job. And he would go out three or four times a day, and he got paid to do it because they wanted to make sure there was a major crossing there that nobody ever got killed. And so he would go out, and he would simply stop any cars and say, hey, a train is going to be coming here at a certain time. And basically, that was his job. One night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, a train was coming through. And the man realized that he needed to go warn the folks in case there would be anybody coming. And that morning, he really didn't want to get out of bed. It was a cold morning. And he didn't want to move, and he kind of pushed it a little aside. And finally, he got out of bed, and he went out there and was walking out behind the field to the train tracks. And he's thinking, nobody's going to show up. Nobody's going to be here. And all of a sudden, to his horror, once again, he hears the train coming that usually came at that time. He started to pick up his pace a little bit. He says, oh, certainly no cars will come at this time at all. And All of a sudden, again, to his horror, he saw the headlights of an automobile in the approaching distance. He picked up his pace a little bit more. He realized that he hadn't done things that morning as he usually had done. And all of a sudden, as he got closer to that train and closer to that track, he realized that what was going to happen is there was going to be a collision unless something happened. And all of a sudden, his heart started to pick up the beat there. And all of a sudden, the adrenaline started to run in his body. And he went as fast as he could. And he started to warn the folks. And it was too late. As he got there, the train and the car had a collision and sent that car several hundred feet down the track. Every single person in that train died, or in the car died. He's before a judge. He's going to be charged for manslaughter. The lawyer there is up there with the judge or there on the bench. And the lawyer says to this man, he says, "Sir, I have one question to ask you." He says, "Were you there on time?" And he looked at the judge, he looked at the lawyer, and he said, "Yes, I was." He was questioned some more, and they finally went back to this lawyer who had asked that original question. The lawyer said, "Sir, you have sworn under oath. If you lie in court, it is contempt of court. Sir, I'm asking you, were you there on time? And I want you to tell the truth. There are families that are hurting right now because families have died. There's a family that is in a grave right now, sir. Were you there on time?" He said, "Yes, sir, I was." He was let off. They couldn't punish you. Later on in his life, he's fixing to die. He's on his deathbed. A friend of his, who was a lawyer that represented him, said, "You know what? Something's been bugging me all my life." He said, "You know what? It didn't make sense. You're a guy of habit. You're a guy that just did things all the time. I mean, for you not to warn those people, just it blew my mind." He said, "I got one question to ask you." He said, "It's not going to matter anymore." He said, "Were you there on time?" The old man looked up at his buddy. He said, "Yes, I was there on time. But my lantern wasn't lit." My friend, as I read this passage, I thought, here's a church. Not only was their light shining, it was bright. Why? They said, like Paul, "I am not ashamed." Would you bow with me? Our Father, I thank you that the Word of God is quick and powerful. I thank you, Lord, that it changes our lives. Lord, it makes us more like you. And I pray this morning, Father, if there is any person in this room who, as they have searched their hearts and their souls today, have said, "I haven't been shining my light like I should." God, I pray we'll be sensitive to the things of you, Lord. I pray we'll be willing to say, "God, I want to change. I want to be different. I want that fire lit within me. I want to be like this church at Thessalonica." Lord, I pray you'll help us to be transparent. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and no one's looking. I want to ask you to search inside this morning. You say, "Brother Rusty, God has spoken to me this morning in the area of sharing my faith. I'm not ashamed to admit that the Holy Spirit has dealt with me like He did that day with you at Carl at Oberg Gatlinburg. I don't want to turn Him away like you did. I want to listen." You say, "Brother Rusty, God has spoken to me about sharing my faith today." If that's you and you're not ashamed, would you raise your hand? God's dealing with me this morning. God bless you. I wonder today if you'll say this: "I need a genuine burden for the lost who are dying and going to hell." Friends, the purpose of you being in a Christian college is not so you can hang a degree on a wall by a little old teeny nail. The purpose of you being at Ambassador Baptist College is for you to go and share your faith and tell others about Christ. That's why this place was founded. You say, "Brother Rusty, I need a genuine burden for the lost who are dying and headed to hell, and God is dealing with me. I make a commitment to share my faith in a greater way. God is dealing with me." Other than these ones that raise their hand, you put your hand up and say, "I need this burden. Would you pray for me?" Just lift it right now. Father, I pray today that we'll be willing to respond. None of us have arrived. None of us are super Christians in this room. But God, I pray that we'll be willing to share our faith. I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you stand? Brother Dwight is going to lead in a song. I'm sure you'll know it by heart. As they begin to sing, if God has spoken, I'd encourage you to come and just kneel and say, God, help me not to be ashamed. Father, use the invitation for your glory. In Jesus' name.